9, and so we're getting through this. You kind of have to decide, I guess I had to decide how we want to do this, and we're just kind of been taking it verse by verse and looking at it. So when we do that, I know y'all have heard me say this before, and it's not because I haven't studied it, because I've looked at it for a couple of weeks now. This is not one of those that would jump out on a Sunday morning scripture, 3 points or anything like that, but we don't ever want to jump over it. And it all ties together. We've been leading up to this with, we saw that Jacob had this, I don't know the right word, spat, disagreement, problem with his brother, and it all stemmed from his mother loving him more than she loved Esau, and so she kept pushing him, hey, do this, get his birthright, and you know, or get his blessing and all that. So he did it, and then Esau said, well, as soon as my father dies, I'm going to kill him. So Rebekah hatched this scheme, said, hey, you got to go, get out of here, and go back to my brother, back to my family's land. And so Jacob is now on the way. We looked at it last week. It's probably it could have been a 100-mile trek. And so imagine all these lonely feelings that he had as he goes and he has this dream. Imagine us, even today, by foot, not by car. Imagine us having to leave for 100 miles by ourselves and not knowing anyone. It would be a little bit daunting today, but I know we would probably have a cell phone and there's service stations every place on the interstate, but it'd still be a little bit intimidating. But imagine back then that and when you read the book of Judges and all these things, even Genesis, and you see how these people, what happens to them at night in the town square when they don't know anyone. So it had to be very scary for Jacob, even if he was around 40 years old at this point. But we ended the chapter 28 with this, with God making these vows to Jacob and telling him that he will take care of him and that he would providentially protect him and be with him everywhere he goes. So that carries over to chapter 29 here as we look at that. Before we do, I know I do this to you every week, Fish. Let me just read it. It's 28. It's just the promises here that I want us to get. And it says there above it stood the Lord, and he said to him, this is 28:13, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land which you are lying. Your descendants will be like dust to the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. Now, that's a promising promise. I know that's not the best way to say that, but that's such comfort. We have the same comfort. God doesn't tell us he's going to bring us to a certain land, but he promises us as his children he will take care of us. And he is a God. He is a sovereign God. He is a God of providence. And nothing happens by accident. So, you know, if we had a title tonight, that'd be what it would be. So it says 29:1, then Jacob continued on his journey, and he came to the land of the eastern people. Now, we don't want to read too much into this. We don't know exactly, if the author of Genesis, I really feel a sneeze coming on. I'm hoping it fights off, but we don't know exactly if he's wanting us to read too much into this. But the area he went to was really more north than east, but it was northeast from where Jacob was coming from. But in the Bible, especially in the book of Genesis, the east can be translated or can be viewed as a sign of judgment. When we go back all the way to Genesis at the beginning of the story with Cain and Abel, and God said he moved Cain out of east of Eden, it was a sign of punishment and judgment. When we go to the Tower of Babel, in Genesis 11, and it talked about moving eastward. Then again, it was a sign of judgment. There's another instance in Genesis 13, I believe it was, that talked about moving eastward. So it's, in a sense, we can read it at least a little bit like this, that Jacob is moving eastward. It's not necessarily God's judgment on him, but it is a sign that he is moving, not out of the presence of God, but there is some form of banishment or punishment. It is not until he moves back westward, when he moves back home, that he sees all of, you know, the blessings come into fruition, that he gets the land and everything. Now, his livestock starts growing under Laban, but there's turmoil the entire time. We'll see that over the next few weeks. He thinks he gets one daughter, and then he gets another one. We'll talk about that next week, how in the world he could lie with one woman and not know it till the next morning. But we'll talk about all that next week. But so he has some turmoil, and it's not until he leaves east until that end. So we read a little bit into that, and it says, there he saw a well in the field with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watering from that well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. So what happened was they had this stone that covered cisterns or well, and it was a round like stone, and it was, and then in the middle of it was cut out. And it just amazes me when we see the architecture and some of the stuff that they did back then, how they did everything with their hands. But anyway, there was this, it was a round like, and then there was this centerpiece that was cut out, and then a large stone was placed over it or in front of it, however you were able to view it, and it took more than one person to move it. And that was, you know, the covering it up. Now we don't, again, I don't want to read too much into this, but we can read, you know, we see this with Jesus at the crucifixion as well, or I'm sorry, at the tomb as well, where the stone was rolled away. And it says in verse 3, when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. They didn't want anything in there contaminating the well or anything getting in there. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Yes, we know him, they answered. Now, can you imagine that? We're starting to see really God's providence work into this. He's traveled over 100 miles. He comes to a community. It would, you know, again, I know it's a small town. I bet people ask Adam all the time, do you know so-and-so at 3M? Well, there's only 1,200 people that work out here. No, I don't know. People used to ask me, do you know so-and-so at Nucor? No, I don't know that person. And then if you ever meet somebody on vacation, where are you from? Danville. Where's that? Near Hartsville. Where's that? Pretty close to Huntsville. I've never heard of that. We're close to Birmingham. Okay, yeah, I've heard of that. And then, but if you ever honestly see somebody that knows something about North Alabama, they're like, you usually have to go from Danville to Hartsville, wherever, from Hartsville to Decatur area. Oh, do you know so-and-so? And like, no, I don't know. You automatically assume that you know them, know somebody because they're from that area. And imagine, though, somebody traveling here who had never been here, and they come to Greg's Grocery, and the first person they see, you know, they're looking for whoever. You know, they're looking for Stratton, and they're like, or they're looking for Jeff Garner, and they're like, and Stratton's the one there. Like, hey, do you know a Jeff Garner? I'm like, yeah. I get asked that all the time. Are you Jack's son? I was like, it depends. Has he ever made you mad? And they're like, no. I was like, okay, yeah, I'm his son. Somebody did that today with lunch with Michael and I introduced somebody to Michael, and he goes, you know Mickey? Michael says, that depends. And he said, no, I like Mickey. Michael said, I'm his son then. He said, okay. But anyway, imagine that. It's not luck, okay? There is no such thing as luck. I know that's not correct grammar. But God has directed his path. Jacob is probably doubting, obviously, to some point what he's doing. Now, as we read this, you parallel, there are two other instances. Obviously, we go back a few chapters. Remember when Isaac's servant went to get him a bride, he does the same thing. He comes to a well. Same thing happens with Moses and the daughters of Jethro. Now, this time, it's actually Jacob himself and not a servant that does it. And every time, God works sovereignly and providentially in this instance. And so he puts this person here. It's not by chance that Jacob says, is he well? Yes, he is, they said. And here he comes, his daughter Rachel with his sheep. Now, that's even more of God's sovereignty there. He's going to meet that family, and his wife, the lady he will fall in love with, is the second person, second group. He meets shepherds, but the second group of person he's going to meet. Again, it's no more happenstance than when Ruth was in Boaz's field. God had preordained that. Just like, again, he preordained all of you to be here tonight to hear this wonderful preaching. And so that's the way it was with them, that God put them there on purpose. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep and then take them back to the pasture. So we see some of Jacob coming out and some of Joseph that comes out of Jacob a little bit later. He's telling them how to do their job. He said, look, the sun's still out. Now, what the shepherds did is they brought the sheep into the fold at night. But you don't want to bring them in too early. You want to let them out, let them graze as long as there's good daylight. Because, you know, when you bring them in, it's just you've got to watch them all in the pen here, and there's no grazing for them to do. So Jacob says, what are you doing, guys? You should be out there in the pasture. You shouldn't be in here in the sheepfold. He says, take them back out. Now, we don't know. In fact, it's probably nowhere near what the reason it happened. It could be that he was trying to get rid of them so he could talk to Rachel. We doubt it. I mean, I doubt it. But it could be that he already knew, hey, there's Laban's daughter. I'm going to talk to her. And he already sees that she's beautiful. And he's like, hey, guys, won't y'all go water this? Won't y'all carry the sheep back out there? We can't, they replied, until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep. In other words, they're saying this can't be done because all the sheep aren't in here and we can't roll this stone away anyway. While he was talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Now imagine that. Here's Jacob, as Dad always calls him. He's the bookworm. He's the guy in the house. He's not outside like Esau. These guys are saying, hey, it takes 2 to 3 people to move this stone. Jacob gets so excited. Again, we don't know if it's over Rachel or over the fact that God has just delivered him on this trip, that he goes and moves the stone away by himself. This is the only time we see Jacob do any Herculean feat at all. For the most part, he is more of a brain person, a deceiver, a trickster. But this time we see him physically do something that you know, most people didn't do. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. He had told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah, so she ran and told her father. Now notice at the first meeting, Jacob's not that concerned with Rachel. It's not that he's overly impressed with her. If you go back to 10, it says, when Jacob saw Rachel and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled the stone away and watered his uncle's sheep. He didn't go over and bow down and kiss her feet and kiss her or do anything like that. He watered the sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. In verse 7, this is an abnormal greeting in the Far East or the Near East at that time, because it was very common for men to kiss. I know that's not very common in the Western world. It's funny when we went to Brownsville a couple of weeks ago. Our host is from Guatemala. He lives here now, but he's of Guatemalan descent. Every culture is different. And when we go in, he shook my hand. And then when Lori stuck out her hand, he brought her in and kissed her. She's like, I could tell. She's like, well, I'm not used to that. I mean, he didn't kiss her on the lips, but he kissed her. And I would love to see him do that to Mandy, how she'd react. But, I mean, he brought her in for the real thing right there off the bat. And Lori's like, oh, okay. I mean, Lori's a hugger. She didn't care. She just hugged him back then. But that's just what he was. Now, this was abnormal. You just didn't do it. And you say, why? Because men were the focal point of society. So men greeted each other. Most of the time, you didn't even greet women. But he greeted her. And again, it's not a sexual or an erotic thing, as we talked about Paul, the love Paul talked about in the New Testament. It's not Eros, I don't think, at this point. It's more of he is just relieved that God has delivered him. So, it says, he told Rachel that he was a relative of her father, a son of Rebekah. By the way, in all three parallels, the Isaac story, the Moses story, and the Jacob story, it was another family that they were married into. So she ran and told her father. There was some immediacy to this story, some immediacy to her. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob's sister, his sister's son, look at this, he hurried to meet him. Again, there is some immediacy to this plan that God is bringing Jacob about. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." Now, let me wrap this up with this. The point of all this tonight would be, again, that, and I said this last Sunday, I think, at the end of the sermon or two Sundays ago, whenever I preached, that, you know, God doesn't allow anything to happen by accident. And we shouldn't waste the things that God does in our lives. Now, you know, God allows death to grow some of us. God, unfortunately, I'm not saying we blame God for everything, by the way. We don't give God credit for our bad decisions. I've made some bad financial decisions. I don't go, "Man, God always wanted me to do that." No, he wasn't. He knew I would do that, but he allows me to grow through that. But we understand that nothing happens by happenstance, that we didn't meet our wife or our husband by happenstance. We didn't have our children by happenstance. None of that is luck. None of it's just karma or good fortune. It all happens for a reason. And when we're like Jacob, and at this point in the story, he understood it, there's this sense of worship, elation, that we understand that God is in complete control. Now, I'll tell you this and I'm done. Out of all the things in my life, I've told you enough about this, I'm not going to bore you. When I landed, return trip from my trip from Asia a couple of years ago, when I landed at JFK, it was like the best feeling I can remember having in a long time. And so I understand like Jacob here when he was like, I mean, I'll be honest, I would have kissed a Guatemalan man probably, you know, anywhere at that time. I was so happy to be back in America. If I'd have greeted that guy, I probably would have kissed him in the mouth. And, you know, I was just so happy to be here. Now, I had been praying all along, God, just get me back to America. And look, I understand that I've told you this, there was a lot of wrong in my part, a lot of sin, a lot of doubt, a lot of fear that shouldn't have been there. But I understand, at least Jacob, from this point, that when the minute I landed in America, it was like I was the happiest person in the world. Now, as Lori will gladly tell you, in a lot of ways, it has changed me. It has wrecked me in some ways. And, you know, even I think my central nervous system still recovering from it. But in a lot of ways, it's been very beneficial because it's allowed me to be more sympathetic with people who struggle with certain things. It's allowed me to see things more clearly from even a pastoral point of view. But the point is that when going through that you know, sometimes like on the journey with Jacob, the 100 miles, we don't know exactly what was going through his head, but it had to be like, man, am I going to get there? Am I going to get there safely? Is this going to happen? What's going to happen? And the minute he saw Rachel and then saw Laban, it was elation because he was like, yes, you know, God's, there are no accidents. God getting me through all this. So here's the deal. I don't know what any of you are going through. Somebody may check this out online one day. I don't know. I've had people text me and tell me that, hey, I listened to the sermon on so-and-so on Wednesday night. And it may be that. It may be that somebody needs to hear this because I really don't know what anybody in here is going through other than my family. But understand this, that God has us right where he needs us and right where he wants us for a reason. Whatever that reason is, he walks with us through all of it. He never left Jacob. He never was not with him. And then it's almost like Jacob realizes, oh man, this is it. God's got me here. He's taking care of me because God had promised him he would. And God promises us a lot of things. And one of them is that he'll never leave us and never forsake us. So As I study that, that's one of the things that I kind of cling to. So hopefully God can use that for you tonight. Let me pray for us, and I'll go over a couple announcements. Father, we do love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your word. Help us to just draw truth from this tonight that you are sovereign, you're in control. Nothing happens without a reason. And we thank you for that, because if we were in control, we'd be in trouble. And help us to live with this truth and just to rejoice in it. And to rejoice in the fact that if we are adopted into your family, you can never lose us and won't lose us. And you promise us that. And then you'll also never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for being so good to us. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Mandy works hard 100% of the time, but she's slave today. She knocked out like 9.